Open in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 is where we'll look as we start. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now jump down to verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, we have been lifted up to your throne room this morning and praising together. We've sung the glories of the cross, and Father, this morning I ask that you would open our eyes to see the effects of the cross in our lives through this passage, to your honor, to your praise, and to your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you didn't fall asleep yet in the sermon, you might have noticed that I read verse 1, right? And skipped a lot of verses to get to verse 17. And that was purposeful. Because when you read it this way, you understand, I hope, and it's not too difficult to see, when you read verse 1 with verse 17, how he's continuing a thought that he started in verse 1 when we get to verse 17. And before we even get into the verses that we're going to dig into this morning, think about what he just said in verse 1. Look again at that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, notice this next phrase, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Think about that. We're being urged to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ. Doesn't that seem impossible? Just think of your calling in Christ. You can go back to chapter 1 and just look at that. All that's entailed in our calling in Jesus Christ. We were called to salvation. We were chosen in Christ. We were redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sins, sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. How could anyone walk worthy of that? And some of us, I think, hear this verse, in chapter 4, verse 1, and we throw our hands up in despair and discouragement. There's no way. We know our own hearts. And we hear here that we are to walk worthy of that calling. No way. But listen, God's not a horrible taskmaster, okay? Giving us all sorts of tasks that can't be accomplished. Let me explain what I mean by that. What makes the Christian life so great is that God calls us to these things and enables us to do them. Even in the verses we're going to look at today, the verses I read, 17 through 24, you'll see this very idea played out in these verses. Can we really walk worthy of our calling in Christ? Well, in one sense, no. No way. No, we can't. Apart from the work of Christ, that is impossible. But in a real and very genuine sense, we can walk worthy. That's the whole point of this section, right? Isn't that the whole point? To walk worthy, and let me show you what it means to walk worthy, because in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he tells us what walking worthy looks like. What's that? Walking worthy looks like, in verses 2 through 6, maintaining the unity of the Spirit that Christ miraculously melded together in the body of Christ. So walking worthy looks like being unified, staying unified as a body of Christ. And then he digresses in verses 7 through 16, really to show us how God enables the body to stay unified. How's that? He gifts the body. You see that in verse 7? Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Who gave it that? Who gave us that? Christ gave us that. Why? To maintain that unity. To build one another up, verse 16, so that the body itself builds itself up in love. He enables the body to do that. It's all him. Now, verses 17, really all the way to chapter 5 and verse 2, I would argue, we're going to look at the second way of walking worthy. The first way was in verses 1 through 6 and developed even further in verses 7 through 16. That's the unity, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. But now what he does in verse 17, he focuses on the negative. To walk worthy requires that we do not walk a certain way. You see that in verse 17. Look at there. Now this I say, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We cannot walk worthy of our calling in Christ if we walk how we used to walk. That's it. That's this whole section. You cannot walk worthy of Christ if you walk how you used to. To walk. And of course, the idea behind walk, right, is to live. Isn't that the point? To walk a certain way is to live a certain way. In Ephesians, especially this book, Paul seems to favor that way of describing the Christian life more than any other book that he wrote. We walk a certain way. We live a certain way. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. In which you once walked. We formerly walked this way. We formerly lived this way. What's that? Verse 2, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But then you drop down to verse 10, when Christ saved us, when he called us, when he changed us and forgave us, he gives us a new sphere of walking, a new place of walking. That's what you see in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, what? That we should walk in them, that we should live in them. So this morning, if you want to walk worthy, to live in such a way that is worthy of our calling, you cannot walk how you used to walk. That's verse 17. That's why he says at the end of the verse there, as the Gentiles do. Now, what did that look like? That's verses 17 through 18. Notice the condition of our former life in verses 17 and 18. If we're not supposed to walk a certain way, we need to know what that is, right? And here's what it is. That's where verses 17 and 18. First, he starts with our condition of our former life. Our former life goes all the way down to verse 19, but in verses 17 through 18, he describes who we were, what our condition was like. Verse 19, he describes how we used to live, how we used to walk. But verse 17 and 18 are really important. He describes how we were, what our condition was, the condition that drove our behavior. So that when we understand verses 17 and 18, when you get to verse 19, it's not shocking. It makes sense. We live this way because we were like this. That's the idea of what he's going on here. I mean, if you see a tomato plant that's shriveled up and has yellow leaves and spotted, don't be shocked that your tomatoes are probably not big, juicy, ripe tomatoes. The plant's rotten. So, if you were characterized by a certain condition, verse 17 and 18, don't be shocked at the produce of that condition. Verse 19. So what was our condition before a person is a believer in Jesus Christ? And you see three characteristics of that condition in verse 17 and 18. First, futility. Look at that, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, notice, in the futility of their minds. That's an interesting phrase because futility is a word that should remind us of the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, vanity of vanities. Same word that was used to translate the Greek Old Testament. Vanity is futility here. Futility of futilities, says the preacher, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. Futility of futilities, all is futility. And what he's saying here in verse 17, in the futility of their minds, he's saying that there is a purposelessness of their moral attitude. That is the description of unbelievers before they come to know Christ. There's a purposelessness in their moral disposition, in their moral attitude. That seems to be the essence of the phrase. There's no foundation of God in their life. There's no foundation of the law of God in their life. So there's moral vanity and moral futility. The futility, verse 17, of their minds. I think that's a great description of our society, isn't it? Moral purposelessness. That's a mouthful. But isn't that a great description? As I was reading this, by the way, I've been meditating on these verses for a couple of weeks now. And then I pulled up my news feed. It was a commentary on what I was reading. These verses were telling me exactly what I was reading in the news. Moral purposelessness. Moral bankruptcy. Futility of their minds. A way of thinking where there is no moral compass. Secondly, notice verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, depraved mind. There's futility and there's depravity, meaning that their reasoning is even darkened. Now notice, he's not saying that they're irrational. There are very brilliant people in this world who make brilliant observations with brilliant reasoning, but on the wrong foundation. And so what he's focused here on verse 18 when he says they're darkened in their understanding is not so much their brains, okay? That's not what he's focused on. But on their disposition. Their moral disposition leads them to walk in a certain way. Their moral understanding and moral rationality is completely fallen. They are darkened. They don't get it. They don't see the Creator behind all of this. And so that's the trajectory of how they live. So it's not shocking when you come to verse 18. The third characteristic, spiritual alienation. Look at that. They are darkened in their understanding, and notice thirdly, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. It would make sense that those who have this moral disposition that's both darkened and purposelessness would be, verse 18, alienated from the life of God. All who have not been made alive are alienated from the life of God. And of course, what does that mean? To be alienated from the life of God means what? Chapter 2, verse 1. Dead, right? Spiritually dead. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you, talking to the believers at that time, separated from Christ. You are separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. Before the Spirit awakened us and imparted spiritual truth to us, we were, verse 18, alienated from the life of God because we had two problems. We had a truth problem, verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them. They do not truly know the truth. Before we were saved, we did not truly know the truth, right? Why? Because we did not know Christ, who is the truth. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we had a truth problem. But notice the end of verse 18 there. Not only a truth problem, but a morality problem due to the hardness of heart, a refusal to submit to the lordship of Christ. That's a lot, isn't there? Just in those few verses. And to keep us from just staying on those verses, we got to move on. But don't miss the big picture of what's going on here, okay? Paul is talking to believers, isn't he? Yes, he is, okay? He's talking to believers, and he says to them, and he's encouraging them to walk worthy. That's chapter 4, verse 1. And he's telling them, if you want to walk worthy, you're not to walk this way, how you used to walk, a walk that is common among those who don't believe Christ, a walk that is characteristic of how we used to walk. So, if we want to walk worthy, we cannot walk how we used to, because how we used to walk was driven by what? Verse 17 and 18, futility, darkened understanding, and spiritual alienation. So it's no shock that the character of our former life in verse 19 is described like this. This is who we were, and therefore this is what you did. This is very important to understand the logic of what's going on in this passage. Now, verse 19, here's what they did. Character of our former condition. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They've become callous, a hardened conscience. And the result of that, in verse 19, they have given themselves over to these various sins, sensuality and greedy, in verse 19, to practice every kind of impurity. And of course, as you read the New Testament, these aren't the only vices, right, that you find in what the unbelievers walked in. I just list a couple for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, lists immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, greed, drunkenness, reviling, and swindling. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 has a similar list, but adds a few more. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And even Peter has his own list in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. The point I want you to see is that the list of our former life's vices are numerous. So don't just look here in verse 19 and think, well, if I don't walk in sensuality, I'm not walking in my former life. There are plenty more that could be added to the list. And even look at the verse itself. What does it say at the end? Greedy to practice every kind of impurity, every type of vice. That was our former life, characterized by a fallen condition, verse 17 and 18, that resulted in a fallen living, verse 19. You want a good commentary on the ins and the outs of that? Later this week, look up Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. It expands it even more. But did you follow the logic? I think this is so important. We're not to walk in our former ways, ways that were characterized by practicing every kind of impurity, verse 19. They were a result. Walking that way was a result of our condition, futile, darkened, and spiritually alienated. When the condition is fallen, you can expect that the way of living will be fallen, right? That's all that's saying. Jesus put it this way, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 18. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. The root produces the fruit. It is this lifestyle, this way of living, that if you want to walk worthy, verse 17, you don't walk this way. As we continue to move on, we're going to transition from how we're not to walk to how we ought to walk. That's how this passage is going to flow. But here's what I want you to catch. Just like he developed the condition first to tell us what the characteristics would be like, the condition being fallen, the condition being futile, the condition being darkened, the condition being spiritually alienated from God, that then results into practicing every kind of impurity, is the same way he structures the next section. This is who you are. That's who you were. This is who you are, which results in what you do. That's really important when you come to this passage. He'll get to the characteristics of our new walk starting in verse 25. But he's not there yet. The characteristics of our old life, practicing every kind of impurity, right? The characteristics of our new life, look at verse 25. Put away falsehood. Speak truth. Be angry. Do not sin. 28, don't steal. Rather, do this. 29, no corrupting talk. Do this. That's the characteristics of our new life, but he doesn't start there. He starts in verse 20 through 24 with the condition of our new life. Look at verse 20. But that is not how you learned Christ. When we learned Christ, which is another way of saying became a true follower of Jesus Christ, we learned a new way. Not the old way, not the former way, but a new way. That old life was no longer the sphere of our existence. There's a new sphere. And I love what he does in verse 21, assuming that you actually know Christ, right? That's what he's saying in verse 21. You didn't learn Christ that way. Of course, did you learn him? Because if you did, you know that that's not the case. Verse 21, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You learned this reality. And I honestly, as I was working through this passage and studying through this passage, I think there's many believers that never learned this. I really do. I've been around not very long, but long enough in many different places of the country and many different types of teaching and seen many people who proclaim to know Christ, and I don't think they've learned this truth. But this is not how you learned Christ. Come on, you know him? Verse 21. And here's what I think is so important to understand. Even myself, I'll be honest with you, I was telling Jeff this past week, you know what? I'm going to preach this sermon, and I completely changed my view on it since I started studying it. Because verse 22, 23, and 24 are not commands. They're not. Not in the Greek. Commands, not even in English, actually. The commands don't start coming until verse 25 and following. And the way we're to walk, this is why I think it goes all the way to chapter 5, verse 2, is not described until verse 2, walk in love. Verse 22, 23, and 24 are not commands. And I've understood the passage this way, that, you know, Paul's telling them to do these things. And the way it sounds in English is kind of like that, right? You were taught to do these things. We were taught, verse 22, to put off. We were taught, verse 23, to be renewed. And we were taught, verse 24, to put on. But what Paul is doing here is not that you were taught to do these things, okay? But you were taught that these things happened. That's what he's saying. He is saying, when you learned Christ, which is another way of saying became a Christian, you learned that you put off the old self. You learned that you are being renewed, and you also learned that you have put on a new self. And so I'm looking at this going, you know, as I'm studying the Greek, why isn't anyone picking on this? And all the commentators are, they're all going, this is probably how you should understand the passage. Why aren't the English translations doing this? And then I found the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It gets it, which says this, you, this is verses 22 through 24, you took off your former way of life. It happened. The old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, you are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. And so what he's doing here, I think, pretty clearly in verses 22 through 24, is giving us the characteristics of our new condition. Our old condition was futile, darkened, and alienated. Our new condition is different. Three characteristics. Look what he does in verse 22 through 24. Three characteristics. First, the old self. Here's a characteristic of every believer. The old self has been put off. Verse 22. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The old self, the old man, the old person, the one that belongs to our former life, which characterized you formally, which is characterized in verse 22 as corrupt through deceitful desires, has been put off. Has been put off. Look back at verse 19. This is its characteristic. It was callous. It was sensual and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That person has been put off. The power of your former life before Christ no longer clothes you. It's all over the New Testament. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? You, notice the contrast, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Same type of language that he does here. If this is really true, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And of course, one of the most famous verses in Galatians, I've heard many of you quote it over and over again, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. There's almost a amazing idea in that one phrase. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live, now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the old in verse 22 has been put off. Look at secondly, verse 23. Our minds are being renewed. They are being renewed at salvation. All of this is at salvation. All of this. At salvation, the Spirit came upon us and started to renew us. He started to change us. Every believer. Remember, salvation is a package. It's one of the greatest dangers, I think, in American Christianity, is we have separated the aspects of salvation in our thinking. As if sanctification is not part of the package of salvation. As if growing in Christ's likeness is not part of the package of being chosen in him. Ironically, which is the very language that Paul uses in Ephesians 1, you were chosen to be holy and blameless. Not just positionally, but even practically. Right? It's a whole package. So, look at the end of that verse. to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, which we'll look at in a minute, the old self, which is being renewed, or the new self, excuse me, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It is being renewed. This is powerful. This is a fact. Third characteristic, verse 24. We have been created new. At salvation, we were made a new creation. The very God, I love this, because he uses the word that should instantly make us think of the original creation. All the way back in Genesis 1. That God who created man and created woman in the image and likeness of him, now is recreating that creation, verse 24, to put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. All believers, these verses are true of. All of them. All believers. Not some. Not only the really passionate ones about Jesus Christ. You know those ones? Not only them, but all have been made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's not that he's kind of new. No, he's new, right? He's new. Galatians 6, 14 through 15, I love this. Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Fact, this has happened. Then he says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And the logic of that verse is very simple. What counts is the work that God has done in new creation. We have been created new. This is why I started the sermon off encouraging us that we can walk worthy because of what he's done. You bet verses 25 through 5:2 are impossible. Oh, apart from Christ. You bet when you fight and don't forgive one another, that humanly speaking, it is impossible to forgive one another. You bet. If we didn't have verses 20 through 24. That he's done this. The point of these verses are so important on a number of fronts. I'm just going to cover three very quickly this morning. If I'm reading this correctly, which I think I am, obviously, or I just wasted a lot of time. My time and yours. If what this is saying is true, then first, unless you are a Christian, you can only walk in the former life. Do you realize that? The implications of what he's saying here is very simple. Unless you are a Christian, you can only walk in the former life. Now, this may be, I'm not saying is, this may be why some wonder why there's no fruit in their lives. If you have not been made new, you cannot live in a new life. The condition affects the character, right? A good tree produces good fruit. So the solution here, if that might be you, is not trying to put on good fruit. That's a vain effort. I love Paul Tripp's illustration of trying to do that. That's like you going out there when you have an apple tree and realizing that your apple tree is not producing fruit. So you go to the grocery store, grab a bushel of nice, beautiful fruit, go up to your fruit tree and start stapling it on there. That looks great for 10 minutes. That fruit will die. It's not genuine. It's not real. It's not fruit that will last. See, you need, if you're not a believer and you wonder why there's no fruit, you need the new creation that he just talked about in verse 24 to take place, because that new creation is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. Your call is not to produce good fruit. Your call is to repent and turn the right way towards the way of the Savior, Jesus Christ, in faith. That's your call. Secondly, for believers, the fact that we are new does not mean we cannot walk in our former ways. Okay? If that weren't a possibility, why in the world would we have the second half of the book of Ephesians? Right? Why would he encourage them in verse 17 to not walk that way? And I think if we were honest with our own hearts, we know that this is true, right? If not, ask your person sitting next to you. No one's bold enough to do that. One of these times, one of you is going to take me up on those types of things. It'd be very interesting. This is the tension, though, isn't it, of the Christian life? The already not yet presentation of the New Testament, this tension that exists despite being new, we still act in old ways. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. See, we try to get our minds around this. And so usually what happens, here's really what honestly happens in most Christian circles, is that they have a tendency to emphasize one or the other, the already or the not yet. Right? And so in the already camp is the people that say, you know, don't worry about how you live. You have to worry at all about any of that type of stuff because we're already saints. And the not yet people are going, man, we gotta. And you know, they're all worked up and crazy trying to, but the tension's there in the New Testament. And Paul, even in Colossians 3, is gonna weave between these tensions without batting an eye, which makes it really interesting for us to try to understand. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7. Watch how he talks about what's already true and what's not true, all at the same time. In these you too once walked. What's that? Well, look at the list. Verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. He's telling them to put it to death, stuff he's already told people has been put to death, which is the irony, right? So verse 7, in these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have. Which one is it? It's both. He's always saying to them, don't you realize this is true? So stop acting like it's not true. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, verse 10, and have put on. Fact, you have already done this. Fact, so stop doing that. Which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So you could sum up this idea as simply this: be who you are. Really. Act your age, right? We tell our kids. That's really what Paul's doing. Act like a real believer. Stop acting like none of this is true. Because this is true. The Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, is emphasizing the who you are part. The be part will come later in that passage. You know, this should be an encouragement. It really should. Because we might struggle, and we all do, but that's not who you are if you're a believer in Christ. We are new. We can live in obedience to Christ. So if I'm understanding this passage correctly in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, then to walk in our former ways does not make sense. Right? When we sin, when we walk, especially walk, when we're starting to go down that path again, that's characteristic of how we used to be before Christ, that's really like a dog returning to its vomit, isn't it? Start thinking of sin that way. When you're about to be tempted to sin, man, this is just like me eating my vomit. That's a great picture, maybe. That might show you a little bit of the detest that you should have towards sin. Because we have weird people, but I don't think anyone's weird enough to enjoy that. Dogs do. They're weird. You know, when we return to sin, it just doesn't make sense. We're acting like Hosea's wife, Gomer, in the Old Testament, right? Hosea went, plucked her out of prostitution, redeemed her, cleaned her, married her, only to have her go back to that lifestyle. It just doesn't make sense. But what a God we serve, huh? That he's still faithful to us? That he's still faithful to us? Listen, if you're a believer this morning, you can walk worthy. And I mean that genuinely. Because at salvation, you've put off the old self, you're being renewed by the Spirit, and have been made a new creation. Why would we ever return to our old ways? Let's pray. During the offering, Father, we prayed that you might teach us your word. We ask, Lord, you'd continue to do that. As you have your eyes closed, I just challenge you for the next minute or so and ask Kira to play on the piano. Take a minute to ask what the Lord would drive home from this message. Just there in your seat, ask him to reveal to you how he wants you to respond. Father, we thank you for the work that you have done in each one of us, if we know you. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you, we ask you to awaken them to the truth. Help them to draw them to yourself, that they might put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, for us as believers, I know that there's probably many of us who struggle to believe what we just heard. Drive it home this week. Give us that imagery, Lord, of a dog returning to its vomit when we're so tempted to return to our former ways and forget what you have done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.